We're getting into the end of Ephesians 1 today, the last 9 verses. And Paul is beautifully unfolding for us in this prayer the beauty of the church and his purposes and plans for the church. And I ran across this Instagram a couple weeks ago, and I thought, if the church was really doing their job, I don't know if this would be true, but it was the person texts and says, "I'm here for you." And then the person texts back, "Thanks, I'm going through a tough time, so that really means a lot. And sorry, I lost all my contacts. Who is this? This is your Uber driver, and I'm here to pick you up." And it's really true. So many people feel isolated today, and they just want to know someone cares for them and is thinking about them. So as a church, we want to be more than just the Uber driver. So we're going to talk about the 5 points of these 9 verses. And it's on your outline. It's on your table. Why does Paul pray for the Ephesians? What does Paul pray for the Ephesians? Why does Paul pray for the Ephesians to see God's power? And ending his prayer with, the church is the body of Christ, and Christ fills all in all. Can you all see over there? And then ending with, how can we learn from this prayer and apply it to our own lives? What does a life of intercession look like? And Paul is just the most incredible intercessor of all the Bible to me. So I've really taken this lesson and just really run with it, because I probably have done way too much. So let's pray before we get started on this passage. Oh, Father, in this brief time we're together, we just pray that you would illuminate these words, your words to us, Lord. Open the eyes of our hearts so we might see you more clearly and know you better after we have been with you in your word. Speak through me, Lord, and I pray that you would just bring your presence to this room and meet with every single woman here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to read these 9 verses, and it's really this beautiful prayer of Paul. But let's start with, this is verse 15. And this is the New Living Translation. "Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love for God's people everywhere, I've not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in the knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light, so that you will understand the confident hope he has given to those he's called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. And I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself." It's such a powerful passage. So first, let's look at, why does Paul pray for the Ephesians? Well, we're told, he says it right off, he's full of thanksgiving for what God has done in their lives. He sees their faith in Christ and their love for others. And notice his words that I read when he said, "I have not stopped giving thanks for you." Paul was a busy man. You know, he taught and trained other leaders. He ministered daily in the temple. He also was a tent maker by profession. Yet he's always praying. We are so distracted and busy, we have trouble finding time to pray. But yet, in spite of his busyness, what made Paul make prayer a priority in his life? And that's what I want to look at in this first part of, why does Paul pray for the Ephesians? Well, he first is why prayer is a priority. Praise was just part of who Paul was. He saw God in all that he had done. And that's what we've studied so far in Ephesians, is the riches of his grace and that we've been chosen. He never lost sight of what God had done in his life for him. And then the second thing is, he sees the greatness of God. He's overwhelmed with the glory of God. He sees what's happened in the lives of the Ephesians, They have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And he is driven to pray because he's overwhelmed with that and with his glory. And there's nothing wrong with asking God to fix our problems. That's how my prayer life began to develop. I had the weakest prayer life you could imagine. Anytime any group started to pray, I said, oops, I've got to be somewhere, and I would leave. But it was a huge crisis in my family. One of my siblings had a terrible addiction, and I was just on my knees for him. It was the first time in my life I'd ever had something where I was so needy and crying out. And so in the middle of the night, I was up quite a lot praying for him. And what happened was God began to show me who he was. I didn't just know about God. I began to know him in an intimate way. And I saw God's power at work in my brother's life and in the addiction that had gripped him. But what Paul shows us in this prayer that we're studying today is there's so much more to prayer than just coming with your to-do list. He begins with praise, and then he goes on to say that he knows that God is responsible for what's happened to the Ephesians, and he sees their faith in Christ and their love for other believers. And you see, Paul realized the importance of prayer because he's been the recipient of prayers. Remember in Acts when he is blinded and Ananias comes to pray for him, and he cannot see. And after Ananias prays for him, the scales come off his eyes and he's given his sight. Can you imagine that? I mean, he sees the power of life, the power of prayer in a direct way. Just like he's seen how the power of prayer is helping the Ephesians. And he sees the idols that they're up against. He sees the darkness in the city of Ephesus. And so he knows that they need his prayers and that his prayers are strengthening him. So that's why prayer is a great priority to Paul, and it should be to us. So let's look at what Paul is thanking God for. He says he thanks them because of their faith in Christ and their love for others. You know, God becomes visible through our love for others. And that's what this passage shows us. 1 John 4:12 says, if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Well, you all might be sitting here thinking, well, I wish I could be like the Ephesians, but I don't just overflow with love for others. I think if we're honest, every one of us in this room have a difficult relationship that we're in, or we might be struggling to love someone. And I don't want to ask for hands, but I'm sure a lot of you might say your mother-in-law. But there are things we can do if we are struggling to love one another. And that is go to the source of love, God himself. Ask for his divine love to fill you, because realize you can't in your own ability and your own strength love. It's God's love is what makes it so much more powerful when it's his love. And you physically cannot yourself. And then go and look at the model of love, the cross of Christ. And follow his example. There's nothing more powerful than when you look at the cross and see what Christ went through for us and realize that kind of love. And then pray for that person that you're struggling to love. Pray that, Lord, will you make known your love for them in a real way? Tim Keller says it like this, and we're going to get into talking about knowing God more, but we need to know God in order to have love. And that's what Paul is praising the Ephesians for. They knew God, and therefore they overflowed with love for him. And so God is wanting us to open our eyes to see his greatness. You know, a weak view of God leads to a weak prayer life. A view that sees God as great and all-powerful, like Paul did, will strengthen your prayer life. Because you see how weak you are, but how strong he is to work on your behalf. So let's go into the prayer that Paul prays. What does Paul actually pray for the Ephesians? He's given thanks for them, and we see that prayer is a priority for Paul. But he prays for the eyes of their hearts to be open. He prays that they would know God better. This is what Paul sees as a priority and the most urgent and pressing matter. Not that they would have a comfortable life, or for their jobs to get better, or to avoid persecutions or facing darkness. It is nothing about a change in their circumstances. Remember when I taught last 3 weeks ago, I said, I noticed that all of Paul's prayers, he never prayed to be delivered from prison. He always prayed that God would use him for his glory where he was, and that the power, the gospel would be proclaimed with power wherever he was. Now, we know that later in Ephesians, we're going to see in Ephesians 6, Paul is going to talk about our struggle against spiritual forces. We're going to get into that. And he'll use warfare imagery. He knows the struggle of the Christian life. It is a war that we're in. But he also knows that the first priority, the first prayer should be that we know God. Because as we begin to know him, we are going to be able to stand against those spiritual forces. And that's what he knows about the for the Ephesians as well. So, practically, how do we grow in our knowledge of God? You might be thinking, well, that's a real ethereal word, knowing God. So how do we practically grow? Well, I thought of a few, and you can add some more maybe in your small groups. But first, in his word, in prayer, in our relationships, in our fellowship with other believers. But I have to stress, and knowing his voice, and listening and learning to know his voice. But I have to stress, in his word. I know that you all are all in a season of life where you're getting little sleep, and you probably only have 5 minutes of quiet and peace to yourself. But take that time, take those 5 minutes just to open your Bible and say, Lord, let your word come alive to me. In this brief time I have with you, will you make it alive and let it be something that can nourish me? You know, we guard our hearts from worshiping idols by learning and knowing and memorizing and meditating on God's word. Write it on index cards, and even if it's just one verse, put it where you can see it, in your car or in your kitchen. Let it be visible to you, and let it sink deep into your spirit, because the Bible tells us that his word is living and active and stronger than a two-edged sword. It's like bread. It's what nourishes and feeds our soul. And then spend time dwelling on the goodness of God, like Paul did. You could just be driving your car and just say, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this beautiful day you've given us today that's like spring. Think of ways to dwell on God's goodness. Fill your heart with gratitude. Use the Psalms. If you don't have much time, just go to the Psalms. It's a beautiful book of prayer and thanksgiving, but also of crying out to God. There are hard times. I know all of you have hard times right now raising these young children. And David had hard times, and some of the other psalmists. And when you hear their cries, they always end the psalm with, but yet I will trust in you. Yet I will hope in you. And that's just how Paul prayed as well. So Paul prays for the Ephesians to know three things, and that is the hope of their calling. And we talked about this the first time too. I said this would be a great verse for your New Year's. But it's that we will be, our hope is eternity, of being in the presence of the Lord forever. And then the riches of his glorious inheritance in his own holy people. There are two different interpretations of this verse. Some say that it is God's inheritance in us, and others say it's our inheritance that we've been given in him. I think both are beautiful to think about. And then the third one is the great power, the incomparably great power. But getting back to what Paul says is our supreme need is to know God. This is a quote by Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I put it on your handout because it is so true. Paul knew his life had been changed 360 degrees, and he knew that knowing God was worth more than anything else in the world and the most important thing. Becoming a Christian is not crossing a finish line. Becoming a Christian, finding Christ and growing in faith in him, is just the beginning, not the end, to growing to know the Lord. We will spend a lifetime knowing him, and we can still never know all there is to know about him. That's what eternity is going to be. We're always striving to grow in our faith and to know more about Jesus. We will spend a lifetime pursuing this, yet there still will be more to know about Jesus. And I'll never forget my father's prayer the day after Christmas. I guess this was about 15 years ago, but he was 75 at the time, and he got a call the day after Christmas that he had prostate cancer. So my whole family gathered around him to pray for him. And I think it was the first time we'd ever done that. Usually he's praying for us. But I'll never forget his prayer. It wasn't anything about his cancer or asking God for anything. All he said was that he might know God more in the coming year. And I think I will never forget that prayer as long as I live. Here he had been walking with the Lord for over 45 years, but yet his prayer at 75, even facing this cancer, was that he would know God more. Don't ever think you've arrived. God is making us more and more into his image every day. And the rough places that you find yourself in today, know that God is using them to transform your life more and more into his image. And I love the passage from the Narnia Chronicles with Aslan and Lucy, the little girl Lucy, and she sees Aslan, the great lion, and she said, "Aslan, you're so much bigger." And he says to her, "I am not, my child. You have grown. You are bigger." And you see, the more we get to know God, the bigger he becomes to us. And that's the beauty of walking with the Lord year by year, day by day, minute by minute. So why does Paul spend the most time? Oh, and I wanted to talk about this too. We are his workmanship, his poem, his beautiful work of art, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Just what Jeannie said earlier when she talked to us, that's your children, that's you. You are his work of art, and he is working to make you more and more into his image. He has plans and purposes for each one of you and for each one of your children. So then let's now get into God's power. Paul spends the most time on this third point. And you wonder, why is that? Why does he stress so much God's power? And I think he wants us to see God as supreme. He is the supreme authority in our lives. And that's what we need to teach our children at a very young age, that we are accountable to God too. He is our authority. And that they will be accountable to him as well. And these verses, verses 20 to 23, if you're looking in your Bible, are astounding if we let the word sink in. It says, "That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything." Doesn't that give you such security if you know the Lord, that he is supreme and everything is subject to him? Well, the resurrection of Christ was the greatest display of power that the world has ever seen. And Paul tells us later in Ephesians that we are at war with spiritual forces of the world. And these are the forces and the powers that will pile temptations on you and struggles on you until you are at a breaking point. But Paul says that Christ was raised above everything. Those forces that cause you so much trouble, Christ is Lord over them. They did not defeat him. And so because that same power is at work in you, those forces cannot overcome you. I will never forget last September, when my daughter had her second child. And it had all been fine. And we'd been to see her that morning after the delivery. And then by that night, my son-in-law texted me and said, "I think you better get back to the hospital. We really need your prayers." I don't want to cry because it's a good ending. But I get there, and my daughter was just ashen, and just, she had tears. She didn't know what was happening to her body. Well, a nurse had not been very alert, and I just got right down on my knees right then. And I just claimed the power of God over her life. And I said, "You will not steal from her the joy that God has intended for her to have in the birth of this baby." And then the doctor was very serious and took us out of the room, and he said she won't be going home for quite a while, and she needed several blood transfusions. But God did a miracle, and she was able to come home the very next night. And what was even more beautiful is, I think, to show us that it was his power alone that delivered her. As they entered the condo, this huge bright rainbow appeared in the sky. And it was just a picture to us that God was at work in her life and that his power was greater than what had been trying to come against her and her health. So just know he's active and alive. God is active and alive, and he wants us to see his power more and more every day. His power is so great. Well, first, let me tell you about the analogy I thought of. Think of the telescope. You know, you can see distant images, like when you're looking out on the water, but when you look through a telescope, everything becomes clearer and brighter, and you can see things that you couldn't even see with your naked eye. Well, a telescope helps us gain perspective on things that we cannot grasp. And just as the telescope does that for us with our eyes, we need the eyes of the Spirit, which is why Paul prayed that, for the eyes of the Spirit to grasp God's incredible power. So when you wake up in the morning, say, Lord, let me see your power at work in my life today. Open the eyes of my heart to see your power. And know that his power can overcome any sin, any addiction, our unbelief, our idols. The power that is at work in you is stronger than anything else. And I'd love for you to take time in your groups today to talk about where you would like to see God's power working in your life. Maybe you feel like you don't see it. And be just real and honest and say, I would like to have my eyes opened to see that power and to see God working mightily on your behalf. It may be in your parenting, in your marriage, in your job, with loved ones that need rescuing. But pray for each other. That's what Paul talks about as the body, too, that we are to pray for one another. Pray that we will see the power of God. And then take this prayer of Paul's and make it a prayer for yourself and for your family and for your loved ones and for those who still, your loved ones who don't know Christ. Make it incorporated in, and I've got it on, I'll talk about that later, but it's printed on the back of your sheet, and we're going to talk about that later, how you can pray scripture. So Paul closes this beautiful prayer with that the church is the body of Christ, and Christ fills all in all. You see, the church is the instrument that God uses to fill up the earth with his purposes, to declare his kingdom to the world, to the lost. The church is Christ's glory, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Isn't that beautiful? And that same fullness, he wants to fill us. We are part of this body, part of this church, being his hands and feet to this lost world and bringing the presence of Christ to those in need. There's nothing more powerful as an organization of hope in the world than a body of believers, loving one another, helping one another, forgiving one another, and praying for the work of Christ in their midst, supporting one another in joy and sorrow, and praising and worshiping God. That's what it's a small picture of it, but in each of your groups, that's what I see happening, is that you are lifting one another up and you're sharing in your struggles, your joys and your sorrows. So this is God's design, not that the Uber driver would be our only contact in the day, but for some people, sadly, that is maybe their only contact. So look, ask him to open your eyes to see those around you who are needing you, to say, I'm thinking about you and I want to be here for you. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, and I love this verse, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That was his purpose for the church. And that's what we can claim. The gates of hell cannot come against us as we are loving one another and supporting one another and praying for one another. Purpose to be a body of believers and to raise your children in the beauty of a church body. Take them to church and let them see the beauty of being in a fellowship together, to see Christ at work in and through your church. I love having a little granddaughter sighting of Caroline, so we went down to the nursery to see her, Sunday. And Casey said, you know, when we were telling her we were going to church, she said, Bitsy's church. But I love that she sees that her grandparents go to church too. Let your children see you going to church, that if that's important to you, that it's a priority to you. So finally, how can we learn from Paul's prayer and apply it to our own lives? Well, first, ask God for a bigger view of who he is. Every prayer of Paul's that I read, God is so big. I mean, Paul never doubts who he is And he knows that God is all glorified and all great and all able to do anything. And then seek to live a life of intercession. Ask God to show you who he wants you to pray for. It's a great exercise. Just try it one morning. Say, Lord, bring to my mind, just put someone in my mind who I can pray for. And I can't tell you how many times that's happened to me. And I've ended up texting them saying, for some reason, God's brought you to my mind today. Reach out to people. And you know, intercession means to stand in the gap for another, to lift others in prayer. And that's what Paul did. Begin to have a continual conversation with God throughout your day and find that it will transform your days and how you walk through your day. It won't just be an ordinary day, but it will be seeing God in a supernatural way do amazing things. It might just even be with your grocery store clerk who needs some encouragement. You just never know, but pray that, Lord, use me today and put someone in my path that you want me to pray for. And then ask God to give you eyes of faith as you're praying for people. Because I have to confess, sometimes when I'm praying for people, I don't have much hope for them. But I need to have God's eyes to pray for them. And it's amazing what he does, because you know, he has plans and purposes for each one of us. And he can give us eyes of faith to believe. And there are many times that you don't see those purposes ripening or coming to completion. But continue to pray for them. Pray regularly, as Paul did. Pray consistently. And then I would say, pray scriptures for them. And that's where sometimes people say, well, what does that look like? So I've copied a passage from 2 Thessalonians on the back of your handout. And then Ephesians, this verse that we're studying today. And then several other verses from Ephesians. And this just gives you a simple format of how to insert someone's name into that line and pray for them. And it's a way to get started. Don't feel that your prayers are inadequate or that you don't know how to pray. Don't compare your prayers to one another. God just wants to hear your heart. He's made you to worship him and to be with him. So he doesn't want your prayer to sound like someone else's. He wants it to be yours. So don't get into a comparison. Just express your heart to him. And then pray scripture, because there's nothing more powerful than combining prayer and scripture. But and then text prayers to people. I do that a lot with my children. If I've read something in the morning that I think, I need to text this to them, that I'm praying this for them. And I just had this happen Friday night. My sister-in-law texted me from L.A. She's actually from Virginia, but her son and daughter-in-law and two children live in L.A. And she said she'd been in the hospital with her son for 5 days, and the doctors had made a wrong diagnosis, and it was horrible. She was weary and discouraged. You could just tell from the text. They couldn't find out what the problem was, and he wasn't able to eat anything, and he was in a lot of pain. So I just prayed for her then, and I texted my family to pray. And then I thought of a verse to text her, that my grace is sufficient. My power is seen when you're in your weakest. And so I texted that to her, and I could tell that really lifted her spirits, because the next text to me, you could tell she felt someone was joining her in this battle, that she wasn't alone. Well, Sunday night, I got a text from her that she said, after 7 days in the hospital, he's being released to go home. We have a broad diagnosis, but they're going to let him do outpatient. So continue to pray for my nephew, because they're still not sure, but he was well enough to go home. He'd been able to keep down some food. But I love Corrie Ten Boom. If you haven't read The Hiding Place, it's the greatest book on prayer, because she and her sister Betsy were amazing in the way they walked through the Holocaust. But she says, the devil smiles when we are up to our ears in work, but he trembles when we pray. And then Andrew Murray, I've got his quote on your handout. But I think this is so powerful as you're thinking about interceding. Beware in your prayer above everything of limiting God, not only by unbelief, but by fancying that you know what he can do. And you know, so many times it's our unbelief. We put God in a box, or we can't see out of that box. And that's why Paul prays for the eyes of our heart to be open, for spiritual eyes. Expect unexpected things above all that we can ask or think. And each time you intercede, be quiet first and worship God in his glory. You know, don't just run in with your list that you want him to answer for you. Just come into his presence and say, I'm here to worship you, Lord. Show me more of who you are. And then think of what he can do and how he delights to hear Christ, of your place in Christ, and expect great things. And believe me, the life of an intercessor, the life of prayer, is a one of great adventure and joy. And this is one of my favorite verses on prayer, Isaiah 56:7. I will bring them to my holy mountain of Jerusalem and fill them with joy in my house of prayer. That's God's design for us. It's not to be a burden. It's not to be a task to be fulfilled in our day. It's to bring us joy. That's what's his intent for prayer. So on your tables, I've also, you know, Valentine's is one of my favorite days. I used to love to make the little boxes in grade school, decorate them, and then everybody put the Valentine in. So I've made everyone a Valentine. And if you open it up on the left side, it's really God's Valentine to you. It's some of the verses that we've studied from Ephesians already, Ephesians 1. But this is what God says to you. You know, the greatest Valentine you've ever received is knowing God gave his life for you. But this is what he says to us. I've chosen you. You are my beloved child. I will quiet you with my love. I will never leave or forsake you. And add to this, as you think of things that you know the Lord has done for you and promises that he's given you in your Bible. And then let this be your Valentine prayer back to him, and that's on the right side. Open the eyes of my heart so that I might know you more. It's a very simple prayer. It's just what Paul prayed. Open the eyes of our heart. Fill me with your spirit so that I may live in your presence and overflow with your love and joy. So let's close in prayer. Oh Lord, we do ask that you would open the eyes of all of our hearts, that you would fill us with your spirit so that we might walk in your resurrection power today, that we might overflow with your love and your joy to all those around us. Lord, help us as we parent our children. Help us to be patient, to be loving, to be filled with your spirit. And Lord, draw us into a life of prayer. Show us what it looks like to pray for others and to be led by your spirit to pray for those who you want us to pray for. And Lord, I pray that you would be in every group and with every lunch today. And we ask all of this in the mighty, powerful, majestic name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is above all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.